Be here with you. Truly, as Steve was mentioning, being here on Wednesday for the funeral, it was amazing to see this place packed. And for me, it was almost like a promise from God. If it happened once, it can happen again. Okay, by God's grace, for me, it was amazing to dream of what we could see here, because God has not changed. People still need salvation. God can still offer salvation. And this place can be a ray of hope in this neighborhood and for this city. So it's going to be good. Shall we pray for the word? Dennis, would you please pray for our word this morning? For the word? Yep. Amen. Thank you, Dennis. I do appreciate your prayers as you've prayed this morning. I hope that you pray, kindly ask that you pray for me every day, because no day is easy. Sundays are just, how can I say this? First 2 weeks were amazing. Every day was just a celebration, and it was great. I still enjoy coming to the office every single morning. But last week was, emotionally it was a bit more challenging, and it was a bit more hard to put down words on the paper. And this morning I realized that I got so busy that I prayed not as much as I should have. You know, so when you asked us to pray silently, my prayer was that God would awaken me to realize my priorities, and I prayed the same for you. And I'm hoping to see a lot of things here because of God, not because of me. Anyway, oh, it's already there. We are in 1 John, just for a few Sundays today, and we've been in this book last week, and we'll be one more week. And then we'll get our hearts ready for a bigger project, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Which will take us a while. I know a church in Europe that I think spent, could be wrong, but I think something like 13 years in just those three chapters. I will not do that, I promise you. But I can also, I cannot guarantee how long. My hope is to get through those chapters by Christmas. We'll see if I can make that happen or not. Well, anyway, the point is, it doesn't matter how soon or how late we finish the chapter, those chapters. The point is, will God speak to us? Will God challenge us and transform our hearts? Because that's, in the end, that is the purpose of proclaiming His Word every Sunday. Anyway, a few words about the book. You know, from last Sunday, if you were here, if not, I'll just briefly remind you. It's one of the letters that John wrote to churches, to a church in particular, the one that was in Ephesus, and it was because of a crisis. John knew that that church was attacked in a way by people who were once part of them, but they chose to leave, and they were teaching now a different teaching, influenced by the philosopher of Greece called Gnosticism, that had different ways of saying, we can, for example, do whatever we want with our bodies, as long as our soul is in touch with God. I mean, we can sin the body because it doesn't matter. The body doesn't matter. It's matter, so it doesn't matter. I don't know. It's English. And also they said, you know, loving, who cares about loving? Because you're just a person. If I love God, I don't need to love you. And this is one of the tests that John, we'll discuss about this today, but we mentioned it briefly last week when he said that if you walk in the light, John said, you must love your brothers and sisters. That is all, it's a requirement. And because some people said, I can be a Christian, I know I don't need the body of Christ. I can be a Christian, a Christian. By myself, I can worship God and not care about you, you know. Selfishness in its prime. Anyway, the main purpose of the book, one was, I told you last week, to proclaim the truth and the life so that we can have fellowship with God. I was chatting with a friend online yesterday, from a guy from Romania, American who lives in Romania, and he is all about love, you know, still like a late bloom hippie kind of a guy who just, it's all about love for him. And we chatted for like half an hour, and he encouraged me to think about the Lord's new proclamation from Matthew, which says, what is the highest command? Love thy God with all your heart, soul, power, and whatever. And the second one, which is as great as the other one, was what? Love your neighbors as yourself, you know? And in these two, the whole law and the prophets are comprised, says in Matthew. So our goal is to proclaim the truth so we can be in fellowship with him because of his love. The second one is to assure us of our eternal life in the name of the Son of God. We'll discuss this next week at large. But some people were doubting, am I really saved? Am I really in connection with God? Will I be in heaven when I die? How do I quantify this? How do I know that I am saved? And John will describe in very simple words and in very many complex ways. He will tell us, how can we tell? How can we know that we are saved, that we have eternal life in the Son? That'll be next week. John gives us some tests by which you can actually measure yourself if you're a Christian. And the first one was, is our walk in the light? Which meant, are we walking according to what God said? Are we walking in righteousness, in being cleansed from our sins through the blood of Christ and through repentance? Are we doing what we are saying? You know, does our walk match our word? That was last Sunday, I think, I hope. Today we'll talk about our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John always says the love for brothers, but we kind of expand, assuming that he meant brothers and sisters. And the third one is our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, that is probably, I'd say, the biggest of them all as far as tests. But before we start, please do not tune out as we hear this all familiar tune of love. You know, so many sermons on love, so many songs about love, you know, bad or good, that matter. We sometimes just tune out. It's, I've heard this before. You know, I've heard these sermons before. You know, I'm not the first one, I'm not the last one that speaks about love. Please don't. Instead, please pray with me for a fresh touch of God, a refreshing of our minds and hearts, and the will and the power to pass the greatest tests of them all, which is the test of love. It's important. Okay, as we open the book in, as we study the book of 1 John, let's open our Bibles to Colossians 3 and read verses 12 through 14. Did I put it here? Yeah. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, John is not the only one who writes about love. Paul wrote and he said that love binds all those virtues in unity. So this is something that is not new for us or for them. Although Jesus calls it a new commandment, and John calls it a new commandment. It says in John 13, he says, I am giving you a new commandment, love one another. And John says the same here. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I'm writing you a new command. So, new, old, it's a bit confusing. So, is it old commandment or not? Is it there? Yeah. Leviticus 19:18, who knows what that says? Okay, for some reason I chose not to put, I forgot my logic when I wrote this, but I didn't put it on the screen. But it says, do not seek revenge or bear grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This passage, such a great, says, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Is the very passage which the Jews used to say, God has only called us to love our neighbors. We can hate anyone else. Okay? Anyway, Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Just what I said. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. John, 1 John 3:11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another. So all these passages say the same thing. To love your neighbor and your enemy also is something that's both old and new. It's a commandment that has been with the Jews from the beginning and with the Christians from the beginning. So it's old, but new in some way special. A very new focus, and what I say, and standard. Okay, it has a very or extremely clear. Okay, it's a very clear in its focus and standard. You know, 1 John 2:9. We read that before, but we'll say it again. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. So John doesn't mince any words. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Very clear commandment. And it's very commandment-ish. I mean, it's an, like an army order, like a military order. It's not a choice. You know, Steve, you should, you know, you ought. What was that we discussed yesterday? It's strong, what was it about school? It's not a suggestion. You know, like, we suggest you bring clean shoes for gym at school. It's actually more than, it's an order, it's a law. It's our, you know, my military past come from my mind. It's like an order from the Supreme Commander. If he says so, you do so. You don't ask, you just do it. So basically it says in 1 John 20, 4:21, and he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters. Watch the language. Anyone, so it's a, I'm giving you this command. Anyone who loves must also love. There's no way around this. You have to clearly understand that this is something we are told emphatically to do. And it's very precise in the standard. It's not just love and then find your own way to love the brother or the sister. No, it says, love them as I have loved you. We'll come back to this. But the standard is very clear, extremely clear. Love as I have loved. I'm not copying the way my wife loves people. That's, she's not my model. Although I wish I love as she loves. God is the model. He is my standard. And John is very clear with this. He is the one we need to walk like. But why all these commandments and clarity and whatever? There was a problem. People were being selfish. And John says something that really caught my eye when I was reading a paper for this sermon. 1 John 3:12. John says, do not be like Cain. You know, it's just draw my attention. It's like, really? Don't be like Cain. It's like, how can, it's so, almost like negative. You know, do you know anyone named Cain? Like a friend, there's, oh, never mind. We know some. Don't be like Cain. It's like, we have this saying, it's in Romania, don't be like John. You know, be smart, be like whatever. And it just draw my attention, you know. It's a sad story, unfortunately, of many of us. When he says, don't be like Cain, he thinks of all the potential that is being wasted because of selfishness, because of jealousy, because of hatred, and because of division. Because of hearts who are not changed. That was Cain. He was jealous, he was selfish, he hated, he brought division and even murder because his heart was not changed. Can you think of yourselves about a situation when someone else or someone else's jealousy or selfishness affected you? Because someone was selfish, you suffered. It's hard. I mean, think brothers and sisters. You know, when I was a kid, man, I battled with my sister. We had only one rule: no blood gushing. But other than that, everything was okay. You know, I spent many days, you know, on the floor being kicked by my sister until I was taller than her, and then she stopped. But we fought, and selfishness is bad, you know. I mean, it's just, my words are not very proper to say this, but it hits us hard. People are selfish, and people are jealous, and people hate us. It's just, oh, man. And then I thought about that passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, and I was reading through that passage, and it just struck me. Don't be like Cain. Don't be jealous, and don't be hateful, and don't be divisive, and don't be a murderer. You know, I thought, if I don't want to be like Cain, then I don't want to envy, because envy is not love. Unkindness is not love. Lack of patience is not love. You know, think of the drivers. You know, thank God for this kind of traffic. Stay in Bucharest for a month and come back and talk to me then. But patience, or actually lack of patience, it's not love. Boasting. Do I keep track? I'm keeping track. Boasting is not love. When you want to show off and, you know, just, it's pure selfishness when you boast, when you want to be seen as more than you actually are, want to be more than the others. That's boasting. What's next? Pride. Pride is not love, because pride puts you on the throne of your life. Not God, not the others, but you. Dishonoring others is not love. You know, early in our marriage, or probably even before that, as we went more, I needed more, to marriage classes, doing translation, not because I was sent there. I just heard about how should we speak about our spouses in public, and that you should never put down your spouse in public. And I began to pay attention. I realized how many of us actually do the opposite. We dishonor our spouses in public because we joke about them, we say things we shouldn't say that, you know, should be private, and all that kind of stuff. And maybe it doesn't happen here, thank God. But it happens out there, and that's not love. Where am I? Selfishness is not love. It's not. We'll come back to this. It's probably the biggest one. Remember, we have many friends in Romania, but one couple came to our church, and we spent about a few years together before we left and came here. And Florin, the husband, called me one day. Actually, we're on the phone, and he told me, "We have found the recipe for a happy marriage." This is a Christian couple. Great couple, but they kept fighting through the first couple years of their marriage, and they were just trying to find, you know, the peace of God. They prayed and they did everything, but finally they said, this is the solution they came to, and it worked for both of them. He said, God has called us to place your selfishness above my selfishness, and it worked. You know, he finally could understand that basically it's putting her selfishness above my selfishness, giving in. It sounds funny. And for them, it actually was almost like a joke. But we realized we're sinful. We're people who live in a world that is sinful. And we have, unfortunately, a nature that is not sanctified fully yet. So selfishness is a big part of our lives, but we need to put that down and let others come before us. Because selfishness is not love. Anger is not love. I won't even comment on this. My wife told me this morning, she was walking through a neighborhood and she heard people arguing in a house, and it was sad, you know, to watch the sun and the beauty of the morning, and to, you know, we just saw it's a nice neighborhood, and to realize that inside all that beauty and the blessings and everything, people are angry at each other. It was just sad. Keeping tracks of faults, that's not love. You know, keeping a record of what happens, we can use the bullets when we have an argument. I used to not say nothing. Delighting in evil is not love. You know, there's a German term in philosophy about this. Russ taught me that, my former pastor, about this word. When you see someone suffering and you rejoice in that, you know, because, yeah, you know, we have a saying in Romania. It's like, if I have goats and my goats die, my biggest joy if my neighbor's goats die too. So it's, I don't know, it's a saying in Romanian. Oh boy, that's it. Let's read the passage, actually. You know all this passage. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. I think it's on the screen. Yep. If I speak in the tongues of men and or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships, I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. And let me continue. Give me a second. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. When you apply that verse or this passage into the life of the church as it was meant, it brings transformation. But anyway, don't be like Cain. That's the idea. Don't be jealous, hateful, revengeful, selfish to the core. In the end, hate doesn't pay. You know, ask Cain if you read the sign. Talk to him if you can, if you will, because hate doesn't pay. You know, the danger of being like Cain is actually bigger than we may actually think sometimes, because if jealousy is the mark that distinguishes us, we might have a problem. If the desire to get even is strong in us, again, we might have a problem. And, you know, just driving up and down from Newmarket to here, it proves a bit of that selfish nature in myself. You know, when I'm on the lane going forward, and there's a guy that comes to my right, on the right turn lane, but he wants to actually go ahead of me, I have a small car, but I can work that car that can actually go, you know. Why? I don't want to let that guy go ahead of me, you know. And I get, if he does, because most people have bigger cars than mine, I get angry, you know. There's something in me, the boy in me wants to be the first, you know, and it's, I want to get even, you know. If I see him blocked by a big truck ahead of us, I go, yes, you know. And it's not fun. I mean, after the fact, when you think about my emotions and the thoughts I had, I don't like that, you know. I don't want to be a different person behind the wheel than what I'm here. I want to be the same here and on the street. And that's my desire, because the danger of being like Cain is, just like I read before, we might just live a life that's noisy and annoying, like a piece of metal, you know. You guys have kids. Most of you have had kids. You know, when the kids discover the kitchen cabinets and they pull out all the metal pots and they start banging in them, it's not a fun noise, you know. But Paul says, if we don't love, our life is just like some annoying piece of metal being banged around. He says, if we do everything we can to show, I mean, he says, if we have the gift of prophecies and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith that can move the mountains, but I don't have love, if I'm just like Cain, it says, my life will amount to nothing in the end. You know, we have all these people that, you know, claim that they have this gift or that gift, and they may have it, you know. I'm not doubting, I'm not questioning myself. But if their lives doesn't actually prove love, all they do, all the marvels, all the miracles mean nothing. You know, it's amazing. Back at home, our church, we, a long time ago, we decided that the greatest gift of God I want to see manifested in our church is love. We want prophecy, we want love more. We want miracles, but we want love more. Because Paul says that's what you should focus on. Not the miraculous, although we'd like to see that, but the love. Anyway, it says in the end, if we do all this kind, if we donate all our monies and we sell our, not sell, sorry, we give our bodies to hardships, or, you know, we donate our organs before we die or after we die, whatever, but we don't have love. It says, we have gained nothing. So being like Cain, selfish, proud, and hateful, and divisive, it destroys our lives and destroys everything around us. And John knew that. John said, if you want to be Christian, you want to be called Christians or disciples of Christ, you must love. You must not be like Cain. 1 John 3:12, do not be like Cain. Anyway, but then it doesn't leave them there. Because we can ask ourselves, okay, this is such a big standard. How do we get there? Because I know myself. I'm lacking. I'm selfish sometimes. You know, I have faith. Sometimes it's easy to love others than some, you know. And I want to be like God. I don't want to be like Cain. How do I get there? So Paul says, sorry, John, I keep calling Paul. And I should have changed this, but I haven't. Sorry. John mentions, what is the source? Where does this power come from to have the love that God has? You know, John says simple, you know, John, 1 John 4:16, God is love. It doesn't get any simpler than this. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So God is the source. God is love, and He is the one who sends us His love. And Romans 5:5, it says there, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So what this passage says is no Christian has any excuse to not love. John says, if you claim to be a Christian, then you will love. Because if you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit in you, and that Spirit pours God's love into your heart. The love comes from God. So it's so simple. He says, look around. You want to know who's a Christian? Watch their lives. See if they love. Because if they love, they're Christians. If they don't love, they're just claiming to be Christians. And that's tough. I won't go around here and just examine your lives and say, you're just close to the mark, but you're not quite. No, I won't do that because I can't and I shouldn't. That's God's role, to move your hearts and ask yourselves, am I truly a Christian? Is my life in sync with what I say? Anyway, First John 4:19 says, His love is the source of our love. Sorry, it doesn't say that. That's why I said, we love because He first loved us. You know, it's so easy, actually, when you are loved by someone, to respond with love. We love, John says, John 4:19, we love because He loved us first. But how do we love? What is the standard? And that's where we sometimes fail. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where, actually, we don't pretty much know what to do sometimes. Anyway, John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And as John says again, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. You want to learn how to love? Read the Bible. There's no other simpler thing than this. Read the Gospels. And ask yourselves, how does Christ love people? And how can I do the same? You know, what is His example? You know, 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. And that is probably the most challenging part. It's not about saying I love you every 5 minutes. It's about proving it with your words, with your actions, and doing it in truth. So love is more than a feeling. You know, I think this is what, you know, a song kind of brings to my mind a song, but it's more than a feeling. And it's in our attitudes and actions. Because not because of the person we want to love. We don't do this because, Steve, you've earned the right to be loved. No. It's because of Jesus Christ. I love in actions, and I love in truth, and I love in my attitudes because of Christ who has changed my heart. Anyway, what is his example? We just keep saying this. He's coming to us. Let's read this passage. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. You know, to choose to sacrifice yourself for the benefit of others. You know, we live in a culture, and the same all over the place. You know, it could be Eastern Europe, it could be North America, it's the same all over the place. We love our stuff, our time, our comfort, our bubbles, you name it. You know, we love what's ours, our space, our freedoms, our rights, you just name it, you know. And when we are called to love by sacrificing something, it's almost like a violation of our rights. Whether it's to give up our time or our money or our, it doesn't matter, anything. It just doesn't feel right according to our standards. But think about this. God gave up everything, including his life, so that we can benefit of his love. And that is the standard we are called. Not 2 hours on a Sunday morning, but every single minute of our lives belongs to God. If we say that we are God's servants, God's, if you want, slaves, how much free time or personal time does a slave have? None, you know. And very close to this, you know, in my boot camp, you know, the first 3 months of my military service, guess how much personal time I had? I had 30 minutes on a Sunday. It was 30 minutes a week on a Sunday. I could have time to read something or write a letter or something. 30 minutes every 7 days. That was my free time. You know what? It was sweet. I should have slept. But we don't have something that's ours. Everything we have is his. Everything we are is because of him. And when we realize this, it's easier to give. One small thing, you know, back in the day when we had cassette tapes, you know, some kids probably don't even know what those are, you know, cassette tapes. I had my own collection. I had about, you know, 2 feet of tapes on a shelf, and they were my tapes. I wouldn't give them to no one. You could ask me and beg, and I would not give out my tapes because I don't know your player. It may just, you know, mangle the tape and destroy it, and it's my tape. I became a Christian. And I carried in my new life, the same attitude. It was my tapes. I don't give out my tapes, you know. And then one day, when God, I read probably something in the Bible, and I was like, those are not my tapes. And I began to just give them freely. Actually, I think I gave them all away to someone. I forgot. I was released of that. It's my stuff, you know, my precious, you know. I moved on. God changed my heart, and it was no longer the same thing. Where am I? Okay. That's our example. Philippians chapter 2. Okay. Sorry for the smaller writing, or if you don't see because of me. Open your Bibles if you want. Philippians 2. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, even death on a cross. That is our example. How can we apply this in our daily lives? It means, and Paul actually uses something that says, be like Christ, have the same mindset as Christ as you deal with one another. Give everything up that you think you own for the benefit of the others. You know, actually the main command is here is in verse 5. It says, have the same mindset as Christ. Oops, actually it's probably before that. I missed this. It says, Do everything you do for the benefit of the others. I think it's Philippians 2:4. And then it continues, because this is what Christ has done, and you must have the same mindset as Christ has had. How did he love, besides this example? When he called the 12, I was listening to a podcast, a sermon in the car as I drive to Newmarket and back. I just listened to sermons on the road. And this guy said, have you ever thought who Christ chose to fulfill his mission? You know, it's not something new for you, but he didn't choose what we used to call back in the early 90s or 80s, actually the A-team. Remember? Well, A-team and the guy with the gold and the guy with a nice face and everything and the guy with a cigar, whether he smoked cigar, I don't know. That A-team, that's how I learned English first, by the way, for anyone wants to learn. That's what drew me to English was A-team. God chose whom? Fishermen. What's wrong with the fishermen? Let me give you this image. So in those days, if you're a Jewish boy, you know, you go to Sunday school. Actually, it was Saturday school for them. They go to Saturday school, and they learn how to become better Jews by reading the Torah and memorizing everything. By age of, I think, 13, they would pass like somewhat like a test. Or was it 11? Something like that. And if you were good enough to pass that test, you stay in school and learn more. If you're not passing the test, you were sent to learn your father's trade. You become, for example, a fisherman. So fishermen was the guys that didn't really cut it in school. And them Christ chose to be his disciples. Then a zealot, you know, like a terrorist, you know, extremist guy. And then a tax collector who, you know, well, we know what tax collectors used to do back then. Not today, but back then. So he chose them. You know why? So that in them he would be glorified. That they would decrease and he would increase. And people would see him, not them. You know, he chose us. Not because we were smart or beautiful or handsome or whatever, but because he wants to show his glory through us. How do we do this as Christians? How do we follow this example? Well, do we just hang out with the popular crowd, or do we look out for those who are on the sides, rejected, that need the help, that they're not just the, you know, the top of the class? And we bring them also in because we know every person is important for God. You know, whom do we try to befriend? Those who can we can benefit from, or those that can benefit from us? Harry Nguyen, a Catholic priest, pretty smart guy and very committed to Christ. He used to be a professor at some fancy school, teaching philosophy and theology to very smart people, until God said, stop. I want you to move from this school to that place. And that place was actually a mental asylum where all the patients were just totally gone. I mean, there are no more brains. They could give nothing back to Harry Nguyen, and he would give everything back to them. And he felt, that's where I actually, for the first time, met Christ, in serving those who couldn't give nothing back to me. That example that Christ wants us to follow. The serving of the 12. You know, John 13, it says in first verse 1, he loved them, and he loved them to the end. And continues verse 2 and 3, saying that he took off his robe and took a towel and a basin and went and washed their feet, including Peter's feet, who would deny him not long after, including Judas' feet, who betrayed him not long after. He washed all of them feet, you know? And that's hard, because we like to love and we like to serve those who are nice to us. And we like to put distance between us and those who are not nice to us, you know? We're easily offended sometimes, and we put a distance, we bring out the wall between us and those who offended us. But Christ did not do that. You know, the morning after he rose, he made the disciples, those who ran away in fear, those who betrayed him, actually Judas was not there anymore, but those who actually denied him, like Peter, Guess what Jesus did for them? I was almost said eggs and bacon, but we're Jews, so no bacon. Breakfast. Give them breakfast on the beach. He blessed them. He served them again. They ran away from him, a fear, because of fear and whatever, but he chose to love them once again. He met some women at the grave. Women always were first to see that miracle. And he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. If I'm not wrong, it's Mark 16:7. I could be wrong, but I think it's 16:7. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I want to see them. I want to meet them. You know, Peter was singled out. And why? He was the one who denied Jesus. And Jesus said, he thought maybe, I'm done. I'm toast. He won't ever call me. I will never be his disciple again. I mean, I'm just going to be fishing, you know, in that sea for the rest of my life in crisis. No. I still have a plan for you. I know you can do better. You know, that's love. To be hurt by someone and still go and say, I know you can do better. To see failure in someone and say, I trust that God can do a lot more through you. Let's try again. It's something that's so grace-filled, and we do it so little, unfortunately. We're easy to punish, to separate, to kill, to destroy, just like someone else. Anyway, we love because he first loved us. And this brings results. This has impact. This will not go by unnoticed, you know, in us. We will not be the same. Perfect love casts away all fear. We will not fear God anymore. 1 John 4:18. We will not fear God anymore. Like you sang before, you know. We're no longer those slaves to fear. We love God and he loves us. And we do what he calls us because we want to honor him, because we love him. Love, perfect love casts away all fear. We are changed. Our hearts are transformed. We finally know what peace means. Did you guys ever climb like a tall mountain? Ever? I mean, we have mountains in not far from Bucharest, 90 kilometers away. I have no idea in feet. It's 2,500 meters, whatever that means in feet. So it's a pretty steep hike. I mean, it's about 4 hours from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountains. And usually back in the day, I would go up there with a backpack that was like 10, 15 kilograms heavy or more sometimes, because I was the Good Samaritan. If she was tired, I would, give me your backpack, and I would just put more and more. Anyway, I remember the feeling when you finally get up to the top of 3-4 hours of climbing, and you put down your backpack and just enjoy the plateau. It felt like you could fly. Having no longer that burden on your shoulders, you felt like you could fly. It was just an amazing feeling of weightlessness and awesomeness, and it's just joy. That's how life feels when you have no more sin, because Christ has forgiven you. And you have felt his love, and you learn how to give his love back to others. It feels like you could fly almost. We are transformed as we love others. We learn how to not be bitter. Bitterness is so, when you are, because people have hurt you, because people have been mean to you, because people have not loved you back, you become bitter. And that's no life to live. If you love them, bitterness will just go away, because love will wash your hearts clean. Our perspectives will change. I may have said this before, but I may not, I have no idea. I one time had issues with a lady in our church. I just couldn't stand. But I was a pastor, so I had to love. You know, I had to have love and patience and all that. But I was just at the end of my rope, I think you say it in English. So I began to fast for God to move her heart and feet and see her later, some other church somewhere. And I fasted and I prayed for her, for me, for some time. And after a while of praying for her and fasting because of that problem, something changed. And it wasn't her. That lady never changed, the same today as it was back then. But I changed. My perspective of her changed. I started to see her as I prayed for her. I began to see her as God saw her. And I didn't have bitterness anymore, or anger, or whatever. I began to actually enjoy seeing her in our church. You know, it's my perspective, my heart changed when I began to see as God sees, and just a bit learned to love as God has loved. I was the one transformed as I loved others. The church. Imagine the results of a church that learns how to love. That would be just impactful as you can never imagine, you know. That chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, with the love passage, we usually read that at weddings. It was never meant for weddings, for couples. It was meant for the church. That passage, you can read it again, and think of those who you don't really like in the church. And read that passage. It's about that. How can we get along well in the church with the people of Christ, even though we don't really see things the same way? Love is the answer. Sounds funny, but I mean, like, you know, cheesy or cliche, but that's true, you know. Think of the church, of our church, and think, how can we live that passage as Paul has intended? We can be truly the dream come true of Paul in 1 Corinthians. But the impact also goes beyond these walls. It goes in the world, you know. And we can truly be the salt and the light that we are called to be when we love one another. You know, John 13, 35. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you sing hymns, if you pray loud, if you go on missions. SIM is good. Go SIM, whatever it's, Beth, I don't see her. No, it says, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Nothing more simple than this. You know, it's so clear that I'm amazed sometimes how we miss this point. Salt and light. The Father glorified. Matthew 5, could be 14, I think it's 14, that says, people will see your lives and they will glorify God. Love will do that in us and through us, you know. Christians were known for this, you know, for love, not for anything else, you know. And I'm going to actually read something for you. It's from a letter written a long time ago. I don't know the year exactly. I think it's 151-ish. A guy named Diognetus received this letter describing the Christians within the Roman Empire. Listen how these Christians were described. Christians are indistinguishable from other men, either by nationality, language, or customs. So they are not being distinguished. They do not inhabit in separate cities of their own, or do not speak a strange dialect, or follow some outlandish way of life. Their teaching is not based upon reveries inspired by the curiosity of men. Unlike some other people, they champion no purely human doctrine. With regard to dress, food, and manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in, whether it is Greek or foreign. And yet, there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it is a foreign country. Like others, they marry and have kids, but they do not expose them. They share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon the earth, but they are citizens of heaven, obedient to the laws, yet they live on a level that transcends the law. Christians love all men, but all men persecute them. They are condemned because they are not understood. They are put to death, but they raise to life again. They live in poverty, but enrich many. They are totally destitute, but possess an abundance of everything. They suffer dishonor, but that is their glory. They are defamed, but vindicated. A blessing is their answer to abuse. their response to insult. For the good they do, they receive the punishment of malefactors. But even then, they rejoice as though receiving a gift of life. They are attacked by the Jews as aliens. They are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet no one can explain the reason for this hatred. And it continues. It goes on for a few more pages. Christians were visible in the world. Their impact, because of their love, was just amazing. And they changed a whole world upside down. Not through weapons, not through philosophy, not through speech, but through love. You know? And that is the biggest question for us. What can we do practically? What steps do we have before us? Because remember, love is actions and attitudes, not just feelings. Something that others can see in us or receive from us. So firstly, what is the action that God is calling you to today? Personally, don't think we as a church, think me. Maybe a phone call to someone, a visit, an act of service, maybe just a smile to someone. Will you be obedient when God calls you to love? Because I want you to be friends of God. You know what? I want to be a friend of God. I want you to be friends of God. And it's possible. John 14:15 says, "You are my friends if you do what I say." You know, that's the call. Will we be obedient when he calls us to love through our actions and attitudes? Secondly, think at least of one person towards whom your attitude needs to change. And pray, and then pray some more, and think that actually happens. When we start to see people differently around ourselves, you know, I bet that you are human as I'm human, and there are people in this church, or maybe at home, or maybe at work, that are annoying. Am I right? Do you know anyone that is harder to love? I know at least one person, not in this church, somewhere else, I'm not saying where, that I find hard to believe because I feel I was mistreated, judged, and treated unfairly by that one person. And what? Sometimes I don't pray because I want to make, James, the son of Zebedee. Lord, bring down, thunders, you know, just burn them a little, just make them feel the pain, you know. And, you know, that's hate. That's being like Cain. I don't want to be like Cain. I'm be like Jesus, you know, because he doesn't pay and love matters. So I want to pray until my heart starts to, and you know what? Even if I don't feel something, I'm going to call that person, even today, I promise you this, and call him and bless him and tell him I'm praying for him. Even though my heart, my feelings say, I'm going to go against my feelings. I'm going to say, I love you as Christ has loved me and loves you. Therefore, I'm going to pray for you. It's going to be hard. I'm committed to do it. If I call you to do it, I will do it too. I will not ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. Keep in mind, your love will be put to test. Your words will be put to test. And it will not be tested with people that are lovable and kind. Because that's easy. Matthew 5, 40 something, 41, 42, Jesus says, even pagans know how to love those who love them back. Matthew 5, 40 something. Jesus says, pagans can do that kind of love and it's easy. Your test and my test with people that you'd rather hate or you'd rather be away from, far away from them. That's how your love will be tested. God will bring those people in your life, I guarantee, just to make sure you are passing that test. And you might say, Lord, send them away, you know, take them away. Or yeah. God said, no. Or I will when you love them. So make a decision today, because I want to make this decision today. I've actually made it Thursday when I wrote these lines, not today, but it's been 3 days I've been boiling in this. But anyway, make a decision today. When people are hard to love, choose to love them anyway. When conflict arises, and conflict shall arise, don't you doubt that. You shouldn't doubt that. Conflict will be there. Choose to love anyway. When people will hate me and persecute me, I choose today to love them anyway. When I'm not loved back, I give all my love towards and I receive nothing back, I choose to love anyway. And this is how we'll continue every single day of our lives. We will be tested. We will be asked to love because Christ has loved us, not because people deserve it. You know, this is our walk as Christians. Anyone who claims that he is in the light, he should live as Christ has lived. Anyone who claims he is with God, he must love his brothers and sisters. I'll close with this passage, and I don't think it's on the screen. No, it's not. Romans 12, 17 through 21. If you can open your Bibles to that passage. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray.